If you will, take a Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 9. Let me in verses 9 through 13. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's on page 687. Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Summertime is upon us. All the students out there, you so happy? Parents, currently we're happy, but give us time. We'll be ready for school to start back. So summertime is here, and one of the things that if you're a student, you kind of have to do this, summer reading. Some of you can remember that, those days where you had to read books, and some of us, when we get old, we like reading books. And so I recently came across this author. Her name was Dorothy Sayers, and she wrote, she was a Christian, she wrote like murder mystery stories is one of the things that she did. And so I came across her, and I started listening to the audiobooks that I can get free through the library. If you don't do that, you should check it out. So I was listening to it. It's narrated with this person with a really great British accent, which makes it that much more fun. So I'm out riding along, cutting the grass, and listening to these books. And they're murder mysteries, but they're kind of murder mystery light. You know, kind of the PG version. You start out with whatever happened, and then she works backwards to figure out who it is that was the person who did the crime. And the person who is the detective in the story, his name is Lord Peter Wimbley, which, wouldn't it be great if that was my name? Lord something? Lord Peter Wimbley. And so he goes about doing this detective work, and one of the things that's true of him, which is much the same of any detective that you know of in books or movies, is that he has the ability to see past the surface, right? He sees more deeply than everybody else in the situation, and he's able to identify little clues here and there along the way, and it builds up, and then finally at the end, you figure out who it was that committed the crime. And as I've read or listened to those books, it's been interesting to think about how you and I often go through life looking at or evaluating or judging things on a surface level. That you and I just kind of skate through life, and one of the things that you and I do, almost without thinking about it, is we size up people when we meet them. We meet them, and almost immediately you and I come to different conclusions, probably about who they are, or their background, or their education, or the things that they've done over the course of their life. It all happens almost instinctively. And in the novel series, the good thing about Lord Peter Wimbley is that he kind of sees everybody the same. Like, nobody is beyond suspicion. And as he looks at people that way, then he's able to find the person who committed the heinous act. Now, I was reminded of this yesterday. I was up in Gardendale for a baseball tournament, right? And I was coming out of the restroom, and I passed this guy, and like I'm thinking about this in my head, right, this idea. And I was just convicted, like, immediately, I thought things about this guy. Just by passing each other, if you said, "What kind of music does he listen to?" I would have said this kind of music. If you say, "Where does he live?" I'd said, "This is where he lives." Kind of that idea that you and I do that almost instinctively. And the people in Jesus' day were no different. They had this kind of ability, perhaps this shortcoming, we would say, where they kind of put people into groups. And they thought about people from what they saw on the outside as opposed to looking more deeply in the way that Christ did. So in the story that we just read, the first person that you and I really encounter is a guy named Matthew. And it's kind of interesting to read Matthew's gospel and Matthew's call story, right? And Jesus is passing by and he sees Matthew, and where was Matthew? It's right there in front of you. He's at the tax booth. The tax booth. Now, one thing I would say that we have in common with the people of Jesus' day is that when we hear the word tax, none of us are particularly overjoyed, right? Like tax collector back then, tax collector now, no offenses to any of you who work at the IRS, please do not audit me, right? But there's that idea that like if somebody is doing that job, we're automatically like, oh, this is a bummer, right? And so Jesus walks by, Matthew's sitting at the tax collector's booth, and all the people in Matthew's day would have had this kind of same thought process about him, though probably worse than you and I. That Matthew was a Jewish person sitting at the tax collector's booth, and he was this kind of turncoat kind of person, and he had this really low-level kind of icky job that he worked for the Roman oppressors. He went out and collected taxes. By virtue of his job, he was associated with people who were uncouth, we'll say, greedy perhaps, so that perhaps if I came to your house to collect your taxes, maybe I take just a little bit more for myself, right, because I can get away with it. So that was the reputation they had. And then on top of that, he's unclean because he's hanging out with Gentiles all the time in his job. And so he's sitting there at his tax booth when Jesus walks by. And I thought a lot about him sitting there this week, and maybe what other people thought about him, and maybe what he thought about himself. Like maybe when he was, let's kind of read back into modern times, maybe when he was in high school, he didn't really have aspirations to be a tax collector. Like maybe he didn't grow up and say, when I grow up, you know what I want to do? Collect taxes, right? That something about Matthew's story perhaps was complex, something about his past, something about the way that he came into this job that maybe he didn't even like his job, but it was a job he had. And maybe he knew how everybody felt about him that was passing by as he was doing this job. And in that context, Jesus comes by and he does what? He extends an invitation to follow him. Now, I imagine that Matthew was not on the receiving end of invitations from rabbis in his day that often. Some of us are people who get invitations to things all the time. We get invitations to birthday parties, or we get invitations to go with someone on vacation, or we get invitations to all these things, but perhaps Matthew was somebody who didn't get invitations very often. And so when Jesus walks by and he says, hey, you, come be my disciple, follow me, how do you respond? He went. If you don't get invited very often, then it's easier for you to see the value of being invited. And so Matthew is happy to be invited, and he gets up and he follows Jesus. And then he says that they went to Matthew's house and they were eating with other tax collectors. We already know about those no good, down low, low down folks. And then this more general term, this more catch-all, sinners. People whose lives were marked by unethical behavior, all the things that everybody else understood you shouldn't do. And Jesus is sitting here in the house with his disciples, to this point, if I'm right, a bunch of fishermen and now a tax collector, eating with other tax collectors and sinners. And so the level of kind of intimacy and fellowship that Jesus is having with these people goes beyond meeting them on the street and saying hi, maybe even meeting them in a public restaurant. But you think about the level of intimacy that you experience when someone invites you into their home. Don't you feel like you know somebody better when you go to their house? If you come to my house, you know some version of me a little bit better. We're a lot cleaner when you come, right? But generally speaking, if you go to someone's house, like you see their pictures, you see the things that they've done, you feel like you're developing that relationship, same thing in Jesus' day, at this level of fellowship and intimacy that he's keeping with tax collectors and sinners. And then the next group of people that we see on the scene are the whom? Pharisees. Now, I think just like the tax collectors and sinners sometimes get an unfair shake, the Pharisees perhaps do. They were known as kind of the religious experts or lawyers of their day. They knew the Old Testament inside and out. They tried their best to keep it, even coming up with extra laws outside the Old Testament law so that they wouldn't break any of those. And they were the people who had those same expectations for others. And so when they come and they see Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, they're immediately offended and question Jesus and his role as a rabbi, because everybody who's anybody knows that what he's doing is not right. You read through the book of Acts, and there are so many opportunities where the early church is pushing against kind of the accepted norms and values of the day and having relationship with Gentile sinners. And so they come and they ask Jesus' disciples, they say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? What is he doing? And I love the way Matthew records it, that Jesus hears about it. But when he heard it, when Jesus heard it, he responds this way. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. This is obvious a truth to the kids that come for the children's sermon as it is to you and me. Did you hear that? How many of you have been to a doctor? Yes. Why do you go to the doctor? Because you're sick. I often underestimate these children, though, because they knew it was a stethoscope and a blood pressure cup. Like, wow, it's pretty amazing that they know the names of these things, right? But you know, common sense knowledge, you go to the doctor because you're sick, because you think you need help. And so Jesus pulls from that truth and he says, those who are well, they don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. And as I read those verses and I thought about it this week, it kind of occurred to me that the people who were tax collectors and sinners, I think in many respects, probably did not like or enjoy their station in life. That what they were doing, perhaps it wasn't of their own choosing, or perhaps they had gotten to this point in life where they weren't really sure there was another option. And the Pharisees were not exactly taking appointments from these kind of people. If you've ever been sick and you were trying to see a doctor and you had a hard time getting an appointment, did you find that to be a frustrating experience? Right? You know you're sick, you know you need help, but you have a hard time connecting with the person that you need. I think perhaps the tax collectors and the sinners were that same way. Maybe they knew who they were, maybe they knew they needed help in some better way, but who was going to help them and tell them about the grace and the mercy of the Lord? And so Jesus finds himself in this company, and he says, those who are sick are the ones who need a doctor. I'm here to be with people who know that they're sick. And then he quotes Hosea 6:6. He says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Perhaps if the Pharisees had spoken with the tax collectors and the sinners, maybe they would have given them some self-improvement plan, right? Maybe they would have come to them and said, hey, first thing you need to do, you tax collectors, is get a new job. And we'll give you some job training and we'll figure out how to get you in a better spot. Or you sinners, here are the things that you need to change in your life to get yourself clean enough to then be eligible to be a part of God's people. That somehow it's on you to fix yourself and kind of get yourself in a better spot. Any of you ever in your own power tried to be better and to clean yourself up and to become more righteous? How'd that work out for you? Like for most of us, it's not for lack of knowledge of what we need to do differently or how it is that we should clean ourselves up, but for most of us, it's the inability to do it. That we need some help and some power outside of ourselves to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And so Jesus, I think, as he says, go and learn what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, probably is correcting this approach by the Pharisees, who perhaps would give them a long list of things that they should do, sacrifices they should offer, And the Pharisees had become people who kind of missed the point of the law. They missed the point of the sacrifices, even becoming people who would, if Jesus healed somebody on the Sabbath, they're sitting around questioning whether or not that's a good thing. Really? Man couldn't use his hand a minute ago. Now he can use his hand. That's a bad thing somehow? And so they missed this really important element of God's character that he desires mercy and not sacrifice. And if you go back and read the book of Hosea, and what might not be good summer reading for elementary school kids, honestly, right? There's this scandalous story of God's mercy to continue to pursue his people in their unfaithfulness, that he continues in steadfast love pursuing after them. He desires mercy and not sacrifice. They were given the sacrifices. They were going through the motions of organized religion, but the Lord desired more from them than those things. And so to this mixed company that he's with, these tax collectors and sinners, Jesus is living out, I think, a very prophetic life and ministry. And he's saying somewhere along the way, the religious establishment lost the thread. They failed to understand how it is that they're made right with the Lord. And they've started to kind of hold other people to expectations that they can't fulfill for themselves. And Jesus, the great physician, comes into the world and he comes among people who know that they are sick, who know that they are sinners and needs help. And those are the people that he can work with. And he comes and he offers them this understanding of God's character based on mercy and God's steadfast love for them that they hadn't yet had an opportunity to experience. Now, it's interesting for us today to think about what this passage means for us. The first thing I want to challenge you to do this week is that as you move out into the world, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you to be sensitive to how you judge other people. When you see them, when you encounter them, I want you to be sensitive to what the first things are that you think and ask the Lord to give you the grace you need to be curious about them. I went to Disney World last week. It was a wonderful experience. It was also a very interesting experience. Everybody from every walk of life goes to Disney World. I mean, the most people I've been around in a long, long time, right? And as you walk through a place like that, you see people from every background you could begin to imagine. And it's easy for you to start saying, if you're like, hey, Wayne, I want you to classify them, good and bad. I could easily move through that crowd and from a worldly perspective kind of say, good, bad, da-da-da, da-da-da. But how would they classify me? What if they knew I was a Baptist preacher? Would I want all those snap judgments? Maybe not. Maybe what I would want is the chance to sit down and have a meal with them and tell them my story, right? Tell them who I am and how I got to where I am. And I think that's what Jesus would have us to do with the people that we encounter in life. To sit down and to engage with them in such a way that we're curious about their story. That we see them like Jesus would see them, as those made in God's image, those for whom he died on the cross. And to move toward them and understand in humility and grace. And then as we have opportunity to hold out to them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And remind them that anybody, no matter where you are on the social ladder, no matter what you've accomplished or haven't, everybody on that spectrum is a candidate to experience abundant and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, because he came to call sinners. And then for you, two things. One, if you feel like you are in the tax collectors and sinners category, if you feel like you're the person who's like, I'm the one that everybody would be kind of surprised that Jesus is hanging out with. Hear the good news of the gospel this morning. That no matter who you are, where you're from, and what you've done or haven't done, that God's salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is for you. The only thing you have to know is that you need him, is to know that you're sick. And if you're a Pharisee, maybe you wouldn't say it. Maybe you wouldn't kind of throw your cards out there, but you know yourself. And maybe you're kind of proud of how together you are and how organized you are and what you got going, those kind of things. Remember that Jesus only brings salvation into this world for those who know that they need it. And if all of us were laid bare before each other, we all know that we fall short of God's glory. And we need the grace and the mercy that he extends to us. Close with this idea and this illustration of the Apostle Paul. In the first service, Mary read from 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy, Paul talks about his own story. And it's amazing to think about Paul's transformation in his life from before he came to know Christ to after he came to know Christ. And when you read the book of Acts, which I'm currently doing, and you read through his kind of story in Acts 8 before he becomes a believer, and they kill Stephen. Do you remember who was there? Paul. Given approval and holding the robes of those who were doing it. But once he came to know Christ, Paul understood that he was blind and couldn't see. He understood, finally, that he didn't understand his righteousness. And so he says this in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Person that the Lord used to preach the gospel in a powerful way and plant the church and write much of the New Testament that you and I enjoy was someone who thought he was in the right camp, understood ultimately that he was blind. Christ gave him sight, and then he would give the rest of his life to make that message of God's gospel salvation available through faith in Christ to everyone known to the ends of the earth. I pray that'd be true of us, that more and more God would work that character of mercy in us, and that people, if they're out there and they're getting beaten up by the world, they would say, maybe I should go to Mountain Brook Baptist Church. Those are some merciful and kind people who will extend grace and mercy to me. I'd like you to pray with me. God, thank you for your kindness to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you come into the world to save sinners like us. So we pray, help us to never lose sight of our testimony, the story that is ours, that you have come near to us, not because we deserve it or have earned it, but because you are gracious and kind. And Lord, make us those who move out into the world with changed hearts, where we see people as you see them, that we don't look at outward appearances, but that we move toward people in kindness and that we extend grace and salvation to them.